I'll just say this. I do tend to chase rabbits, and Pastor Greg at our church said, well, we were talking about Paul, and Paul chased a lot of rabbits, and he said, well, I hope they have some meat on them anyway. But I wanted to say this. Gene, when you mentioned a couple times the passage from Ezekiel and look for a man among them, stand in the gap. You kept saying stand in the gap, and I was reminded of when I preached my first sermon in church. My father-in-law is a pastor. My wife, you know, Twyla. There's 7 girls in the family. But anyway, I was going to Bible school. I remember having to make a 3-minute speech, terrified. But he asked me to preach on a Sunday night, and I had 36 pages of notes, literally. I did. Now, they were pretty big print, but I got up there to preach, and I preached on that text. We need somebody to stand in the gap. You know, when you're young, you know, all these. Anyway, I preached the 36-page sermon in 8 minutes. I don't remember anything that happened except one thing. My father-in-law, who's a pastor, as I was leaving from this side, I was going, and he patted me on the back and out loud said, well, we all can't be Billy Graham. And that was a real encouragement to a young pastor. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. And I don't know if I've ever preached here. If I did, it maybe once. But when you get old like me, you don't remember much. So anyway, but I was thinking, this is a rural church. Praise God for little churches. And I get emotional about this. But you know, the most unchurched areas in the United States are rural churches. Did you know that? People are traveling to town. And there used to be a church about every 7 miles across the country, even in Europe, because that's how far you could get to town and come back in your wagon or whatever in a day. And you go on a Saturday, usually, or... But that's these churches are spread, these little hamlets. And it's true around here. You could almost just mark it off. And so, but rural churches are the salt of the earth. And of our convention, we have 48,000 churches. And praise the Lord, we're losing a lot of rural churches. And it's not because of decline in a lot of ways. It's just because people are leaving. In your community, you've lost a lot of people since Eugene's been here. I think it's... I remember when you were 750, I think. I don't know what you are now, but anyway, I just wanted to. I thought about what to preach about, and I thought I'd encourage you today. I love Baptist history, and I read about how we went across the frontier, and there's so many great stories I could tell about that. But you are the ones God has put here. You've been planted here. When this church started, I know from the other GRB church, but the church was planted because they wanted to preach the word of God here in this town. And you need to be faithful and stand fast and just stand fast because God has something for you. And I just, again, I want to encourage you today as I think about these things, or at least begin and about these. And I'd like you to stand. And I want to read from Mark chapter 2. And this is a common story, but I want us to see some things from this passage in Jesus' early ministry. And Mark chapter 2, and hear God's word. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning, questioning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Our Father, we come to you in the mighty, glorious, sovereign name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. We thank you that you're a God of all grace. We thank you, Father, even as we pray. We adore you. We love you, Lord. And we come to you today confessing our sins, giving thanksgiving to what you've done. And may we this morning, as we look at this passage, just see some things that were happening there in Capernaum and the area in Galilee as Jesus was preaching. And may we, each individual, as members of this church or as others who are here, Lord, that you would open our hearts, help us to be faithful and to stand fast. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that so many years ago, there were some men and women who gathered in this community and somebody said, well, let's pray about this and got together, no doubt, in a house somewhere around here or a farmhouse and prayed. And the result of that was that you brought together a group of believers who are to stand fast and hold firm and this day that we live in with the gospel of Christ, in a day when denominations are splitting apart, walking away from your word. May this church stay faithful, and may we this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in my heart and our hearts and help us just to be encouraged today because we have a lot to be encouraged about, Father. We have a home in glory, and even as I get older, Lord, I think, as R.C. Sproul says, the greatest day of your life since you've been converted, Lord, is when you walk into those glorious place called heaven. And we shall see him face to face and tell the story, Lord, saved by grace. We praise you, ask you to open up your word to us. We pray, Father, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us? We don't want to hear a sermon or just some points and all of that. But, Father, you must come down. And as I heard you pray this morning, brother, would you rend the heavens and come down? Would you work in our hearts now in the name of Christ, our Father, our Son, Holy Spirit, we pray. One God. Amen. Amen. All right. I wanted to look at this passage. I was thinking about this morning a little bit. I was listening to a preacher coming up here, and he mentioned Capernaum, or however you say it. And this is where Jesus is, and this happens in his early ministry. But he had been baptized, and then he was tempted for 40 days, and Jesus went on his first mission to the Galilee. Most of the time, Jesus, when he preached, he went to the little towns, and I read somewhere there were about 204 towns in this area of Israel where they were at, and Jesus went to these rural towns, and Paul went to mostly to the urban centers. But when Jesus went, he comes back on this mission, and he goes to Capernaum where he was. And this was his center. This was his central place that he went to rest when he went to get away from things. And if you read chapter 1 of Mark here in these passages here, it talks about him going to these places. And why are you here? He says, let us go to the next towns that we may preach there also, for that's why I came forth. He came forth planting churches, going places, preaching the word. And he mentions in the last verses there of chapter 1 that he went to the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. I was reading Whitfield, and he says, he talked about going out into these rural areas, and he said, I love, to range such places. He was a pastor in the 1700s. And so Jesus is on this great Galilean ministry, been to all these places. He comes back all along this way. When you read these passages here, he was busy going about doing things and working, and then he gets to Capernaum. Little bit of rest, but he wasn't going to get any rest. And I want you to notice how this develops here in this passage. In verse 1 it says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And notice what it says here. It was noise that he was in the house. And he goes to this place and they noise it, they tell it, they report it, that Jesus is in the house. first point I just wanted to make is if I walk, I won't buzz on me, will it? I can't help but walk. Okay. It's an Italian thing. You know, every Western Pennsylvania where I grew up coach is Italian because we're a little bit eccentric, so remember that. But anyway, but I like to walk around. But it was noise that he was in the house. It was made known. And there's, and it talks about the people gathering around this place. And, and again, a place of rest, but here he goes. And it says there was no room to receive them, no, as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And I wanted to say this. The first thing is, you as this church and this community have the good news. Can I have an amen? You have the good news of Christ, and you need to let it be noised everywhere you go who Jesus is. And I used to be real shy about this. I know you don't probably think I'm shy, but my mother ran a bar. I learned how to talk to people from that. But I was so shy about everything. But you know, since God saved me, at least recently more so, I see how urgent it is to tell the gospel. And you know why people come to church, by the way? Most 70 to 90% don't come because of your preacher. They come, you know why they come? They come unless they live in a big city where they can kind of get away from them. When you're in a rural area, it's different. But they come because they got friends and relatives or people you talk to. That's an amazing statement. We sometimes list our doctrine out. They're coming for that. Well, people that are starving to death in some churches will come for that. But a lot of people come just because you're a friend to them and you invite them. So it's good that we need to noise it and know that when they come here on Sunday morning, that the gospel's preached. And when your Sunday school hour, if you know somebody's in there and a lost person in your congregation, like we have a men's study. I saw you all have one on Saturday, I think, or Friday, was it? I can't remember. And but we have one on Saturday. And if we have a guest, I always, and I don't know their background, I'll say, well, Larry, would you give your testimony? Well, tell how the Lord, you know, because I want them to hear. Now, testimony is the gospel. It's not the gospel. But it tells you how God saved you, and they'll ask about the gospel. And I tell them to do that. And what I was going to say was you noise it and tell others about Christ and do that. And then it says, secondly, what does he say? When he got there, what does it say in verse 2 there? And he or noised in the house, and straightway when they were gathered together, no room to receive them, it wrote about the door. And no, what does it say in the last part of verse 2? He preached the what to them? Okay, he preached the word to them. Preached the word of God to them. It wasn't psychology today. It wasn't politics and all these things, but he preached the word to them. And it's so important that we preach the word. Can I have an amen to that? Amen. And this is the inerrant, infallible word of God. Amen? I mean, and we talked about it in Sunday school, about Job and all the sufferings he went through and all the things, but we saw a magnificent, holy, glorious God, and this is the word we preach. I heard a story about R.G. Lee one time. Do anybody know who R.G. Lee was? Not Robert E. Lee. I know more about him than R.G. But R.G. was a pastor in Memphis where Adrian Rogers used to pastor. I heard him preach 40 years ago before he passed. He was up in his 80s then. And he used to preach a sermon called Payday Someday. And you can get that online now, the 1926 recording of it. You can hardly hear it, but you can listen to it. But I heard him preach that once, but I went to see him, but there's a story told about him. His church was very large in Memphis, and the church there is very large still. But they had missions all over town. You know, Spurgeon, when he preached on Sunday morning, he had 6,000-plus people there. But he had missions, 20-some, across town, where his elders weren't even in church. They were always preaching these little missions all around. But R.G. Lee got called downtown to the, whatever you call it, where you go?
Coliseum.
No, the place where you go when you don't got any place where else to go. I'm getting older, so you got to help me now. And Twyla's not here; she has to answer the question. So, mission. Thank you. The mission place. The people were in need, and so he got a call, and this lady was a young lady, and she was going. She was near death, and he went to her, and he began to share with her the gospel. He told her about Jesus, and he went through the gospel clearly, and as he was going through, she says, "Oh, Dr. Lee, I've heard you preach many times." And he said, "Well, that's fine, my dear, but you need to hear it. Listen to what I'm saying." And he pressed the claims of the gospel to her, and she said it again, "Dr. Lee, I've heard you preach many times." And he kept going and kept going, and finally, she just her eyes flipped back in the back of her head, and she passed. She just went into eternity. And Dr. Lee said this after this. He says, I went away from that place, and I asked myself, when I thought of her last words, Dr. Lee, I've heard you preach many times. He said, I asked myself the question, what did I preach? Now, it says here that Jesus preached the word. Invite people to church. Amen? Tell people your testimony, but tell them most of all the gospel. I brought some tracts here. Everybody has a different tract. I'm finally using a funny, it ain't a funny tract. It really presents it. Have anybody seen that tract? I brought some of them, and I don't know what I did with them already, but there's some here, and I want you to take it. It just kind of goes to the gospel. It mentions the law of God and a lot of things that a lot of tracts don't mention. But I give this out now, and when I go places, and I tell you, if I was up in Kansas City, I went to the, I was going to say the Digest Center, Discovery Center. I get letters right and words wrong now, but anyway. And I gave some of these out, and people will see, you know, it gets boring up there after a while. Anyway, and they're sitting there reading this. But I just want you to know that we need to preach the word and tell the word. And we live in a day when that's not done very much. And we need to share and tell people about Jesus. You know, it says here in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew, it says, Jesus went out preaching, repent and believe. And that's our main message, to repent and believe. We can teach them other things and the truth of the whole gospel, as the Great Commission says, discipling them. But first of all, they need to trust in Jesus and know him. And so that's the important thing. And then the third thing, just kind of a thought here, it says, and he came unto them bringing one sick of the palsy. People are sick. You all said it in Sunday school, or brother, is it Massengale? Did I say it right? I got good. I got close. And anyway, he mentioned that. We're to share the gospel. We're to tell people about Jesus. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not on life supports. You're dead. And I want to encourage you, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, they may not listen to what you're saying. So I don't want to hear that. Why? They're dead in trespasses and sin. Amen? The natural man doesn't receive these things. Neither can he know them. He's spiritually discerned. And you are the same way. Now, some of you may have heard the gospel the first time and God just took and saved you like that. But most of the people push it away. I was thinking about our brother, what you said in Sunday school about talking to your friend. John Wesley used to, a man by the name of, he wrote the, William Law, he wrote the book, A Devout Call to a Christian and a Holy Life. And he talked to Wesley after he got converted. He says, why didn't you tell me about these things? Why didn't you preach to me? And he said this to him. He says, I talked to you many times, but you didn't hear me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I tell you, when God opens your eyes and opens your heart, it's an amazing thing. This is a miracle. And people talk about these faith healers. Miracle, miracle, all these healings. I'll tell you, the greatest miracle is when you came to know Christ. Amen? I mean, I would you trade anything for knowing Jesus today? Anything. You wouldn't do that because God changed you. And here in this passage here, notice what he says. He preached the word to him, and we need to preach the word. It says in Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy again falsely, and my people love to have it so. Prophesy to us smooth things. We need to preach the gospel and tell the gospel because there's power in the word of God. Amen? I mean, he works things. I don't want to chase a bunch of rabbits, but I got a few stories I want to tell. I keep coming to my mind, and I'm thinking, the Lord, do you want me to say this or not? So, anyway, I'll go on. I wonder if I should have told that story. Maybe I'll tell it later. But there's power in the Word of God. Amen? And then notice the next thing here. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, as we just said. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And it's kind of like, again, it's not, he was paralyzed here, but again, when you're dead, you're dead. When I used to get up, and some of you remember, if you're an old guy or old gal, we remember these things. You remember getting up when you got winter time? This is what I did at college. So cold, get below zero, and I got my car's out there, my 1964 whatever Plymouth Belvedere with push button. Remember that? You push the button and the car would jerk. The battery would be dead. We didn't have diehard batteries. So what would I do every hour? Anybody know? go back out there and start it up, because I knew if it froze on me, I was in trouble. And you could get up in the morning and you could go out there and you turn the key and nothing happens. You could turn the windshield wipers on, nothing happens. You pull turn the radio on, nothing happens. And you find out that your battery's what? It's dead, it's frozen, it's gone. And that's how people are we talk to about Jesus until God opens their heart. Now, what has to happen to that battery? You know, if I went back to sleep and somebody took the battery out and went down to wherever you all have here and recharged the battery or regenerated it, good word, and put it back in the car, and you got out there in a few hours and you already tried it in the morning and you went on and it's still cold, it didn't change, it's even getting colder, and you go out there and turn the key and it starts. And the light goes on, you know, and the radio goes on. And you surmise that what? Somebody's been working under the hood, amen? And that's what happens. How do you know a person's saved? Because God changes their heart. And we're not sanctified overnight. Can I have an amen? Amen. I tell my wife, I'm glad she's not here, because I tell people at the church, don't say that anymore. I say, you know, if you want to get me fired from the church, just talk to my wife for 30 seconds. I'll leave uncontested. We ought to be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see God. But can you imagine standing before God? I tell people this about every 3 or 4 months at the church. If we had the video, and this little track talks about that, of everything we thought, said, or did. We sin in thought, word, and deed. If that was all put on a film here this morning, I think we'd all run out of the building. Can I have an amen? We're not holy Joes. We ought to be holy. We ought to walk with God. But I'll tell you what, folks, we're sinners, only a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who we're trusting in, who was perfect in righteousness, holy, the God-man. It says the just shall live by faith, Luther said. And it also says the just shall live by his faith. That our faith is in what he did on the cross. Our trust is in what he did on the cross to make that for us. And so, again, we're sick and dead, it says here, without any hope, and only God can make us alive. And we need to remember that there is a place called hell. I go to a lot of funerals. I've done 200 and some funerals the last few years, and I tell you, and I go visit a lot, there's not much mentioning about destruction. It's always something flowery, and you think the person, you know, like grandma sitting in the back, and she hits her grandson and says, go up there and see if that's grandpa up there. Because, listen, we're all sinners, and thank God he's regenerated us and saved us and changed us, because when he changes you, what happens? There's some things called the fruit of the Spirit. You know how you tell a person's a Christian? You magnify in many ways what? The fruit of the Spirit. And what are those? Love, joy, peace, long. I'll go through those things and look at your life. And we all fail. Amen? We all have trouble. As Paul Washer says, we go 4 steps forward sometimes and 10 steps back. But hopefully the graph's going where we're going, being conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? But the Bible does say, and Jesus preached about hell much more than he talked about heaven. And the scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that he's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that believe not God. That is not the picture of Jesus playing with the children there. And I don't mean that badly, folks. He spoke to the little ones, amen? Suffer. We got to have a heart like a child, just that faith like a child, trust like a child. But he's coming back, it says, Paul said, in flaming fire. It tells us in Revelation 6 that when he comes back, they're going to call for the mountains to fall down upon him to save them from the face of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you ever hear that scripture ever spoken to about? There's the holiness of God, the love of God, and the very justice of God. And that's why we persuade men. We go around and we tell people about Christ. And this church is established to be a beacon, all of our churches, preaching the gospel. And we need to know that men are lost. And when we not only noise it, but we tell the gospel too. Amen? That's the whole part of that, wherever we go. And then the fourth thing I wrote down is to cooperate. Notice it says, they brought this man, went on top of the roof, you know, to break up the roof there, but it said it was more than four. There were four of them that got together. to bring this man to Jesus. That means we have to work together. Amen? Every church has issues, and you're in a storm, going out of a storm, or going back in a storm. Can I have an amen to that? Every church. We're at church camp this year. Jim Orrick's going to be preaching through the book of Philippians. And you look at Philippians, it's the only book I know that where, at least the letter, where he doesn't talk about how bad things are going, you know, and trying to correct them. But except he mentions in the one chapter, those two ladies that were getting into it. And the thing is, we need to cooperate together. Can I have an amen? And it's hard. We're all different. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? You wouldn't be necessary, one of us. Amen? I mean, that's the way it is in this world. And so we pray in God. But these men, they work together to bring this man to Jesus. And I want you to remember that you do have a gift that God gave you. And, you know, how many gifts are there? You know, some people say 19, 21, and all that. You know, you read the list. But one thing I looked at in Romans chapter 12, when Paul mentions, he talks about, well, how does he begin it? Help me. I beseech thee, therefore, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he talks about that. And then he goes into the gifts. And he taught those gifts are what God has given us. And everybody has a spiritual gift. Amen? You may not even know what your gift is, but people around you will know that. And that list says we have the gift of what? Preaching or prophecy. And that's just not the preacher standing up here preaching. That's the prophecy or telling or heralding the gospel. And we all to be telling the gospel to everybody we meet. And I know you say, well, preacher, I'm really introverted. That's fine and okay. But we all have ways we could do it. You could write letters, and I'm getting off on other things. But we have a gift to tell the others of Christ. The second gift listed there is ministry. And so you have the gift of ministry or helps. And you look at Romans, it's chapter 12. I think it starts in verse 7. Am I correct? Somewhere in there, right in there. And the gift of ministry. And you have this gift of helps or service. Everybody in this church has a gift they could give. Even if it's putting the... Who does the coffee pot here? Anybody? I found out... Okay, who waters the flowers? You hear all these things. I'm 72 now, and I got a young pastor come in. He's 35 years old, and here I am. And when we planted the church 41 years ago, we had an evangelist come, R.F. Gates, and after the meeting that night, he says, "Isn't it wonderful? There was a man going around shutting all the lights and locking the doors." He says, "You know, every church has an old man that locks the doors and." And I was thinking about that the other day, and I said, you know, I'm that man. But I'm just saying, you have a gift that is wonderful, and you don't even probably know what it is. But you need to ask the Lord what it is. That ministry gift, gift of teaching. People say, well, I'm a teacher. Well, you know, the best teachers in the church ought to be in the kids' class. I believe that. You probably don't believe it. Well, I ought to be in an adult class. I think it ought to be in the kids' class. And learning, and that's where I learned to know about Jesus. And it was in a Sunday school class. And then also encouragement, gift of encouragement. We encourage people. Some of you are great encouragers. But don't be like, I saw in a book one time, the Tate family. Anybody here named Tate, last name? But they listed all the Tates. Be careful about the Tate family. And it was irritate. Can anybody help me? I can't remember them. Agitate. Oh, yeah. Agile was really bad. And you can go down the line. I don't know if that's right from the Bible, but anyway. Anyway, we go through those things. And anyway, working together, pick each other up, care for each other, do those little things. I noticed in your prayer request, you know, pray for those folks and go to them. I have people in church before I even know what happened. They're people from their Sunday school class, three of them will be visiting this person. And it's wonderful to know people like that. So again, we have to cooperate, do those things together. They foregathered, and then what did they do? They tore the roof up. And I wanted to think about this. They were persistent and used some unusual methods to bring this man to Jesus. Who mentioned Noah? Did you mention Noah in Sunday school. I mean, you look at him, you know, it hadn't rained. He goes 120 years. Now, this guy persevered, amen? I mean, he really did. And, you know, they didn't quit. They kept on going and doing that. Now, the man that invented the, I was out at, anybody been to the Seeley Mansion out in Abilene? And I went out there a few years ago, and there were two old ladies that lived there. They were in their 90s, and they're gone now. But they had some lights up, and those lights have been burning for 80-some years. Now, the same light bulb. I believe it's 80-some years. And now they're out. They went out finally. Well, Thomas Edison, isn't he the one that did the light bulb? I remember reading about him sitting there, and he'd get at the light, and he'd fall asleep, and it would go for 10 seconds and all this. And finally, he developed it where it just went, and those were those old Edison lights. Now, they don't give you those light bulbs today because it messed the economy up. Can I have an amen for that? You know, you only got 700 hours on this one. But he didn't quit, and he kept on. And we have to be people that keep on and don't quit and just do what God calls us to do. I've been reading a lot of books about getting old and are you going to retire and all this kind of stuff. I'll retire when I'm dead, amen? And I look forward to that day. It'll just be another, what do we call that? We get promoted, amen? That's a real Sunday school promotion day, amen? And we get to that place. And so it's wonderful, again, in that way to know the Lord that way. But they didn't quit. They worked on it. The man that invented the gasoline engine, I think it was 156 ways he got interviewed. I think he was a German guy. And they said, what have you learned from this 156 ways? He says, well, I've learned it won't work 156 ways. And so he, you know, I'll try 157. But we can't quit. We have to persevere. Again, they uncovered the roof. I mean, they could have just sit there. You know, the room might have been this big. And, you know, you hear somebody banging up on the top. I mean, they're using some real unusual methods to bring this man to Jesus. Amen. And I'm sure the stuff's falling down and all of that's happening, but they wanted to bring this man to Jesus, and they didn't quit. And we have to be in the same way. We don't quit. We keep on because we can't quit. When Jesus began his ministry, what did he say? He set his flint or set his face like a what? A flint to go to Jerusalem. Remember when he was a little boy, what was it, 12, 13? He says, he told his parents, I must be about what? My father's business. I mean, and he said, and what does the Bible say? For the joy set before him, he what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm glad some of you know the King James Bible because anymore when I ask a question, I'm not sure they answered or not. So anyway, well, I know you didn't like that. I could tell by the term. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying? We have to continue on and not quit and thank God for those who did that. When we think of the beginning of the Methodist Church and what a tragedy has happened, in the last year, they've lost 25% of their churches. But again, God has a reason for that. And God has a reason because you know, it's his word to be proclaimed. But John Wesley, you know, he was 5'1", 116 pounds. Did you know that? And he preached. I've been to places in Europe, in England where he preached to 30-some thousand people when he was in his 80s. I don't know where he got the voice or anything else because they just haven't. But he said him and Whitfield started preaching in the fields because they wouldn't let him in the churches. You could go to a graveyard, and if your parent was buried, your father or some relative, you could stand on their grave and preach. And he would occasionally preach on his father's grave because they couldn't get rid of him there. But he said, I love a fancy pew and soft or a nice building and fancy pews but or soft pews, but preaching in the field saves souls. And he didn't quit. And thank God for that. How about the person who talked to you about Jesus? Man, I thought about this. It's just wonderful to know Jesus. And I may put this on the backside now because I'm moving stuff around it. But how about the person who talked to you? Was it a college student? Was it your mother or dad who sat with you and shared Jesus with you? How about your grandmas the same way? Amen? Great-grandmas, you have an opportunity. My grandma would give me money all the time, so I listened to anything she said. But I'm just saying, in your life, there are people, when somebody comes to know Christ, there's several things that happen. They maybe heard the word here or there, and in circumstances in your life point you to Christ, and some of you could give testimony and stand up, and we'd hear all kind of different testimonies, but the end of it all is what? God opened our heart and saved us. But all of us can be used of God in those ways, and be faithful, and don't hold back. Be listening to what the Holy Spirit says when you go places, and just tell people about Jesus when you get an opportunity to do so. And then thank God they didn't quit, and thank God our Lord didn't quit. Amen. He was the Lamb of God slain when? Before the foundation of the world. And He came. It wasn't plan B, but He came to save us from our sins. And thank God He did. He went to the cross. And what did He do on the cross? He suffered the wrath of God. You know, people keep saying, well, He died for our sins. Yes, He did. But He suffered wrath. And most people, when they think about the cross, they think about all the blood. And by the way, without the shedding of blood, there's no what? Remission of sin. And so we know it's by the blood. And we can quote all the songs, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And they'll just talk about that. And blood's necessary. You have to have a blood atonement. There has to be a lamb that was slain. And then what did the priest do? He laid hands on the goat. And he transferred, as it were, in the picture, the sins of the people onto the goat. And it was called the what kind of goat? Scapegoat. And so they had the propitiation for our sins before. Pro means before. Before the scapegoat, or before the expiation. And where do we, what word do we get out of expiate? I don't see the sign on your door, but what's it say? Exit. Before you could exit your sins, you have to have, before that, the pro is the blood sacrifice, and then He takes those sins away. And Jesus on that cross, He took the wrath of God for our sins. You may not know this, but there were at least 10,000 people crucified in Jesus' day on crosses. So it wasn't an unusual thing. Some people think as high as 30,000. But Jesus on that cross, what did He cry out? My God, help me. And He cried, why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your face away, as it were? And I know preachers get to arguing about what that means, but I'll just say this. In heaven, it's Isaiah says, He saw the travail of His soul, and He was what? He was satisfied with the sacrifice. And Jesus took that sacrifice. And remember that thief on the cross who couldn't do anything? And you may be lost. You may not know Jesus. You can't work your way to heaven by coming to church on Sunday. You can't work your way to heaven by reading your Bible all day, which is a good thing to do, by the way, but you can't do that. But He says, He cried out, and He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, Lord, remember what? Me, when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus said to Him what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That man he couldn't do anything physically, could he? But he just cast himself on the mercy of God, and that's what you have to do. Get to that place where you know you're lost, and you know that only Christ can save you, and we need to look to Him to save us. So I just want to encourage you to keep on, don't hold back. And then, again, as a church, have faith. It says when Jesus saw their faith, I used to look through this passage and say, you saw their faith. Well, were they saved? Was this guy saved because of their faith? Well, there were things that happened here, but they had faith. And faith means trust, by the way. Do you know that? Faith is the Old Testament word, a New Testament word for trust, or faith, other way around, whatever. It means to trust. You can believe in God today and go to hell. The devil what? Believes? And what? He shudders, or he what? He believes and he trembles. And so you could have your Bible memorized, every verse in it and all of that, and do all those things. But you're going to face a holy God someday. And the devil knows the Bible's true. And he's waiting for that judgment time to come. And he doesn't want to see it happen. But you have to realize that He died on the cross that way. And He not only died, but what did He do? Up from the grave, He what? And we get to sing that in a couple weeks. We don't sing that very often. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty what? Triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain. And He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. And brother, that's a wonderful thing. heaven and a wonderful hope that we have. And if you're an unbeliever today, you need to turn from your sins and just say, Lord, here I am. Can't do anything, just say, God, here I am. Just repent. You know, when Peter was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. Just say, Lord, save me. But you turn from your sins and in faith and trust, put your full trust in Christ, believe on Him, and He'll open and He saves. And He's a wonderful God, and but He works in your heart to call, bring you to Christ. And so we're to repent of our sins and look to Him. And that's the wonderful hope that we have. And I hope you're trusting in Christ in that way to save you. And then look at the last part of this. Verse 8 through 11, he says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? So you notice they were sitting there reasoning in themselves, questioning things. And I could talk about that a while. But who can forgive sins but God only? They didn't even know who God was. I was thinking about this morning in Sunday school, we talked about what Job. What a big God we have. Amen? Where were you? I think it's in the next chapter when he made the heavens and all that. Where did he do that? There was a preacher, pastor, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. His name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. And it was customary years ago, 100 years ago, you had to go to seminary and college before you preached your first sermon, at least in the Presbyterian Church. And so when they had he had graduated and he was ready to go. He was going to preach his first sermon. He did a little better than I did, I must say, for the 8 minutes. But he preached, but his professor of preaching came to listen to him. And after he was real nervous and he got finished, and he came up to him and he says, Barnhouse, he said, when my preacher boys graduate, I come to hear them preach one sermon, and I ask one question. Do they have a big God or a little God? And he said, Donald Gray Barnhouse, you have a big God, and we have a glorious big God. Amen? I tell you what, God is glorious. I love Him more each day. And I'm talking about dying all the time. I'm probably going to drop dead one of these days pretty quick. I did ask the Lord 2 years ago, Hezekiah prayer, give me what? How many years he asked for? He asked for 15. I might get 15 days the way I'm going. But anyway, but God's glorious and He's wonderful. But notice what it says in those verses 8 through 11. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He says, well, isn't it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And again, this man, as he was, has to have faith in Christ, and those with him had faith. And it says he was healed, and you see the results of all that, what happened there. Immediately he was converted, and God saved him. In the same way, we have to do it. Notice verse 12, and immediately he what? Arose. I mean, he just arose. And I think for us, just kind of, this wouldn't pass a homiletical professor at a seminary, but he arose, and we need to arise as God's people, as he did. And what did it say? And went, and he arose, and he took up the bed. Now, he took up the bed. I don't know if he carried it or what that means. I don't only have this one translation with me, but we ought to take up what? The task God's given us. I don't know what your task is. Brother, I know you. I know Gene from just hearing your prayer request that you're, and I'm doing the same thing now. Going to my family, and I've got Italian family, and I have a cousin that's taught at the Vatican 7 years. He's a priest, but I have a lot of my family who, when you go to talk to Italians, I usually don't do these illustrations. But when you want to talk to them about the Lord, I tell you, they want to hear what you say. They're kind of like Donald Trump. It's black and white, everything. And if you want to talk to him about Jesus, he told me to go back. If you want to talk about Jesus, they want to hear you. And they'll get that chair, and they'll sit it down, look it right in the face. And you better not flinch, and you better tell what you believe. When I'm around here, I can do it. When I'm around here and I ask somebody to come to church, oh, I'll be there. They don't show up. But back home, when you ask going to church, they'll tell you real quick, I ain't going to your blankety blank church. But if they say they're coming, they'll be there Sunday. And when I talk to them about the Lord, there's no messing around with them. They want to hear it. And if they don't like it, they'll pitch that chair aside. I mean, they're just that way. And we need to be faithful in telling the gospel. And notice he took up his bed before them all. I mean, they were amazed. I read a couple things in here this morning. Luke says he was seized with astonishment, and they went forth publicly. And then Matthew says they were all awestruck. They went forth before them all, awestruck. They were all amazed, and they noticed they glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on that fashion." I want to thank God that he saved me. I give my testimony every time I can. I was reading Ian Murray. He says about Spurgeon, and I know you know who Spurgeon is here, right? Spurgeon, in his sermons over the years, gave his testimony in the middle of his sermon 280 times. That was average about once every 4 months. And I was born in Pennsylvania, grew up in an Italian Catholic home, did all the things I was supposed to do. And I love my family and I love my church back there. I learned a lot from them, and don't ever think I'm bashing people that way. But I believe you're justified by faith. But my father was killed when I was 5 years old. And my dad was a World War II veteran. He was at Normandy, Battle of the Bulge. His feet were, I remember him peeling, and when I was 5 years old, he passed, and he got frostbite, and I didn't know what that was. But I remember the funeral. I was 5 years old, and I was the most popular, little Anthony. They called me Anthony back home. I was a little, most popular guy at the thing, me and my sister, because we were little kids, and your dad had passed away. And I remember my grandmother coming up, my aunt coming up to Angelina, and she grabbed me, and in Italian, when you're Italian, you want to talk to somebody, you grab their face like this, you talk right in their face. And she grabbed me, and she grabbed her, and she says, "I want you to remember this day." And then she leaned us over my father's casket, and we kissed him. And I think about that day, so many years ago, I remember that vividly as a five-year-old. But my father passed, but in the providence of God, through a lot of different things, it's a long testimony, but God, my mother remarried, we moved to Arkansas, our brother Arkansas here. I went to Fort Smith. I had a step-grandfather who was 59 years old. I thought he was so old. He'd been a bus driver in town. Full-blooded Cherokee Indian. He would sit out in front, and here we are, I was 12 years old. He would sit me out in the front yard, and we would drink iced tea. I never had iced tea back home, or okra, but I do like it. But he would sit there and tell me about Jesus, and he'd witness to me. I hardly remember anything he said. I just remember heaven. I remember that word. And he died. That was when I got there in June, July. I would sit there. I'd walk him to church because he was blind. Did I tell you he was blind? He was blind and he couldn't get to church. So he said, "Well, you got to help me get to church." Well, we were 6 or 8 blocks away from Grand Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Smith, and I'd walk with him, you know. But he was conning me to get me to church. Hallelujah. Amen. And I go to church, and he made me go to Sunday school, and I heard the gospel there. The church bus picked us up in the morning and at night. Can you believe that? After he passed away. But he only lived till December 3rd, 1963. And I remember all of that happening and going to my first Bible school, VBS. And I heard two songs I still remember. He leadeth me. Remember that one? Well, we still got that in the book. He leadeth me, oh, bless the thought. And then the other one was, "Whosoever surely what? Meaneth me, surely meaneth me, whosoever surely." I remember that song. But God opened my heart after he passed away, and God saved me. I was walking out of church on a Sunday night. I remember this so well after the sermon. Don't remember much of what happened. And I just remember God opened my heart. And I walked out, and I got about right there, going out this side door, getting on the church bus at night. sitting in the back and just saying, man, Lord, regeneration happens like that. Some people say, what comes first? They ask B.H. Carroll, the great started Southwestern Seminary. What comes first, regeneration or faith? He says regeneration, but they happen at the same time. That's a good answer, by the way. And he regenerated me. I got in the bus, and I was sitting back there in the back seat, and just thinking, what is happening? Is this going to be here tomorrow? Kind of like that. I got up the next morning, and the birds were singing. I told this to a couple of preachers. That, oh, I've heard these. Yeah, I hear them preaching. Ah, that business about the birds singing the next morning. It was. I heard them singing. Did you hear them singing this morning, by the way? They've come out already. But I heard that. Well, that was in April. That about fits, doesn't it? And I went home, and I mean, everything changed. And I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Amen? And my just prayers for all of you is that you look to Christ, and He works you. If I can do anything to help you all up here, I'll be glad to do that. And if you're not a Christian, not a believer, you're religious maybe, there are folks around here who love to talk to you about Christ, and they could open, and God might open your heart. But notice I wrote this down. Noise it, the good news. Preach the word. Work together, cooperate, hold each other up, hold the corners up. Be persistent. Know who God is and arise and glorify God. Amen? And anyway, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for all these people here. And I thank you for this church, Lord. You've established this church on the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for a witness over the several scores of years in this community. And if they look back, Lord, when we get to glory, we'll see how so-and-so was brought to Christ, how somebody somewhere, I remember the day this happened. I remember when God came down and opened my heart at this place. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless them as they go on and plod on and stand fast for your faith, for the faith, Lord. And I ask you to help us, Lord, to noise it, tell the good news. And because we can't do anything else, Lord, we're bubbling over with Jesus. And He's all that we are. And again, we wouldn't trade anything for Christ. And help us to noise it, to tell this gospel, to use our gifts, to stand fast and just bless them in a special way. And may the Holy Spirit come down upon them, Lord, in your manifest presence and do a mighty work. We pray for awakening for this community. And we may look at bleak, Lord, but in the history of revival, Lord, the darkness comes before the dawn. When things are bad and we quit bragging about ourselves, Lord, you choose. When we give all the glory to you, you choose to reach down to little hovels of folks. And even in our own land, that great prayer meeting revival in the 1800s, and we could just talk forever, the Great Awakening, how you did all that. And we bow before you and praise you. And we ask, Lord, that now that you bless all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.